If you would please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Now, in the text this morning, we'll see that Paul's speaking of the promises of God that we are heirs of the world, that every believer in Christ owns all the riches that Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, possesses. And like I sort of alluded to this morning, is that I am really blessed to be able to preach to a congregation that has such an appetite for the Word of God. Last Sunday I mentioned that God doesn't call us to all be theologians or professors of theology, but He does call us to be theologians in a way that we study Scripture so that we know more about the nature and the attributes of God. And that we know and make known His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, many churches preach in such a way that they give a scripture text and somehow the preacher pulls some little fancy, cute story out of it, gives 3 points of interest, and maybe gives a poem and a tear-jerking story to seal the deal. And then the people walk out of the church thinking that they've heard something very profound, only to get home and forget everything that was even talked about. Instead, we need a meal, something that is more than just this cotton candy that is being preached. You know, cotton candy sort of melts in your mouth, but it leaves enough sticky residue so that you remember that you ate something. And that's where there's a lot of the preaching that you hear tends to be like that. You might be able to tell that I've been listening to a lot of programs that talk about this new gospel that is out there. These churches that preach a new message, a message that's interesting to the hearts of unbelievers. But as Dave read in our scripture text this morning, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Most of these churches are more interested in increasing numbers than they are winning souls. These churches go out of their way as not to offend people. As a matter of fact, they don't preach the word, and you know why they normally don't? Because they think that God's word is offensive. And they almost apologize for it. But here at Providence, I feel that we have people who desire to hear the word of God preached as it is and in such a manner that it sticks to the bones. You know, you always say that you have a good meal. It's a meal that really sticks to the bones. And that's what we really want. We want a message and we want to hear the word so that we go away full. And that it causes us to examine our own hearts and our own lives. So, you know, I think that here we understand what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And I can't tell you how much it encourages me to see the faith of all of you grow. And I really understand what Paul was saying when he wrote to Philemon, where he said, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." I understand that. I understand when I hear people just weeping because they've heard the message of the gospel. And I really truly believe that this is what we have, and that we need to preach the message of the gospel. And it is foolish. It is a foolish message that the world rejects. So with that, let's go to our text for this morning. It's found in the book of Romans, chapter 4, and verses 13 through 17. Starting in verse 13, it says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us, or us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as if they did." Now you might remember last week we saw that Abraham was declared righteous by faith apart from circumcision. We learned that Abraham was declared righteous while he was yet uncircumcised. We also saw that Abraham was declared righteous apart from the law, because the law had not yet been given. So he didn't earn his salvation by circumcision, which is a ritual or a rite, and he didn't earn his salvation by keeping the law. And this applies to us because we are not saved by any sacrament either, such as baptism. The saved are baptized, but the baptized are not saved merely because of their baptism. Now, contrary to what the rabbis taught, God's promise did not come to Abraham and his seed through the law. But see, some of these rabbis said that long before the law was given, Abraham had a thorough knowledge of it, and therefore he obeyed it in every detail. Paul says this is pure fabrication. This is not what the Word of God says. And we can see this in Galatians chapter 3. So if you please turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 15 through 18. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. We'll start in verse 15. It says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now you can see here that the idea of salvation, that it could be obtained by the keeping of the law, was merely a fabrication. It was not what the law said. It was a fabrication by the Jewish people. And here in our text, it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's what it says in verse 13. So to understand this this text, we have to remember what the word, or know what the word promise means. In the Greek, the word is epangeleia, epangeleia. And it means a promised good or blessing, a promised good or blessing. And what was the promise of God that Abraham believed? It was the promise of salvation in all of its fullness. God made a covenant with Abraham, and we call that the Abrahamic covenant. And Paul tells us those who are part of the promise and how we also receive the promise, receive the promise of Abraham. And how does that happen? The best description of how this is actually applied to us is found again in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. And here, starting in verse 26, it says, for you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, now this isn't physical baptism, this is baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we are baptized into Christ upon belief, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see that? We have the promise of Abraham when we are in Christ. As heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, the saints of God are truly blessed and richly blessed. We should have no need of running after the things of this world. Matthew 6:32 talks about that. Christians who do so are fools because they do not realize how rich they already are in Christ Jesus. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and therefore we should not worry about the things of this world. But instead, we should focus on Christ Jesus. Now, let's look specifically at what the promise was that was given to Abraham, and it's found in Genesis chapter 22. And we'll look at verses 15 through 18. And this scripture text is right after Abraham takes Isaac and offers him to the Lord. And then the Lord provided a substitutionary offering of the ram in the thicket. So that's where we'll pick up the story here. Genesis chapter 22 and verses 15 through 18. So, starting in verse 15 of Genesis 22, it says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessings I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, John Gill writes this. He writes, "In your seed is one of his, is talking about the principal seed that shall spring forth from him, in whom all the elect of God is, and that is the Messiah. In the Messiah, the seed shall go forth, and all nations under heaven are blessed with spiritual blessings, with peace, with pardon, with righteousness, with eternal life, and grace here on earth, and glory hereafter. By his death on the cross, Jesus defeated the devil, who is the god of this world." He defeated the god of this world. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read that Jesus refused to worship the devil, who is promising to give him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. But instead, Jesus followed the way of obedience, even to death on the cross. And God gave him the world and exalted him in the highest places. Jesus is Lord. We talked about that earlier. Jesus is Lord. Whether we acknowledge that or not, it does not matter. Whether we have faith in him or not, he is Lord because God made him Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And we can see this truth in Psalm 2. And why don't we go ahead and turn there? Psalm 2, and we'll look at verses 7 through 12. Psalm 2. Starting in verse 7, it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." God promised worldwide dominion to Abraham, and it belongs to his seed, Jesus Christ. And it belongs to those who are in Jesus Christ. Abraham understood this spiritual promise. He understood this. And we know that because Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 10 says, "He looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God." Even though it wasn't fulfilled during his lifetime, he understood these promises and he held on to these promises. And what Paul is saying is that the gospel is the promise being fulfilled. This is the promise. It was not only made to Abraham, but is made to every believer. We live in a world that often just doubts our witness. They reject our witness. And it can be very discouraging. It can be very discouraging for people to hear you and to say, think that you're foolish. Well, it is foolish to them. While I was writing this message, our brother Jason ended up sending a little link to the Ken Ham and Bill Nye debate. And so I clicked on it, and I was writing while I was listening to some of this. And it was very evident that Bill Nye outwardly rejects God, that he rejects the wondrous works of God's hand in creation. But the Bible says that most people will do this, that they will reject the promise of God. They will reject his son, the king, King Jesus. But you see, that king will deal ever so severely with all who do not come to him by the way of faith. Paul is reminding us that one of the promises of God is that he will be faithful to make Abraham the father of many nations. Those who have faith believe that God will save his people and that they will reign with him, even though right now we serve a God that we cannot see. We serve a God and we have a reign that the people cannot see. Let me tell you, do you in your hearts know that you are reigning with Christ? Yeah. When you're a true believer, you know. You know that you are with Christ right now and he is reigning with you. And so therefore, we should go out with all boldness when we preach the gospel, because the King of the universe is right there with us, telling us, I am the King. You're reigning right now with me. But see, these atheists and the people who want to mock us, they're there. But we should have confidence that this promise was fulfilled. But you see, one day soon, Jesus will return to the earth in all of his glory, and all of his splendor will be visible to all those on earth, including his saints. And at his coming, all believers who died in Christ shall rise and be transformed. We shall receive immortal, glorious bodies and reign with Christ here on earth. The promise to Abraham was that he and his seed would inherit the world. Christ is that seed. He is the heir of the world. And ours is not a small, meager salvation. It is full and it is complete. So moving on to verse 14 of our text, we see that it says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect." And here we see the principle of the law again, that if the law saves, then it negates grace and faith, and any praise to God for what he has done. You see, the law actually divides, but faith unites. The law divides and faith unites. The law separates the faithless from the faithful, from the saved and the unsaved. But see, faith brings men and women together, both Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, people of all nations, all races. He brings together with faith. So if anyone desires to be saved by law keeping, the promise can never be fulfilled, because that would depend upon us by keeping the law. But by keeping the law, no one can be saved and become heir of the entire creation. Again, Paul is talking to people who believe that the obedience to the law brings righteousness. They believe that those who are righteous are those who keep the law, and that by their righteousness, their own righteousness, they would receive inheritance and the promise of Abraham. Paul tells them if they want to stick with that idea of righteousness by observing the law, then no one is going to be saved. all those promises can mean nothing if it's your own moral uprightness. Paul then in verse 15 says, as a matter of fact, obedience to the law will not only not get you the promise, but it produces wrath. You see, there are only two destinies for people. Either you become heirs of the world in Christ, or you become subjects of God's wrath. That's why in verse 15 of our text it says, because the law brings about wrath, for there is no law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. God's wrath is revealed against all those who refuse to acknowledge that they are sinners by nature and in practice. Such people refuse to acknowledge that they are actually powerless to keep the law. And I think it's very interesting when Todd Friel, he's the host of a TV and radio program called Wretched, and he always says, I'm the wretch the song refers to. He himself says, I am wretched. But he will go to these unbelievers in the street, and he will ask them, are you going to heaven or hell? Well, they all go, well, I'm going to heaven. He says, why? Why are you going to heaven? Well, I've lived a good life. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I do that the best I can. And so Todd asked them, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied? Have you ever had lustful thoughts about someone? Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? And most of these people say, yeah, to at least some of them, if not all of them. Then he says, based on your answer, you just admitted that you're a liar, a thief, an adulterer in heart, and a blasphemer. So would God find you innocent or guilty? And they say, well, I guess I'd be guilty. Should he send you to heaven or hell? I guess I'd go to hell. You see, Paul is doing the same thing here. He's showing them that the law and their inability to keep the law guarantees wrath upon them, and therefore hell. If you depend on faith and grace, your sins are forgiven, and thereby heaven awaits. But it wasn't because of your ability. It was because of God's ability. As a matter of fact, the law incites sin. Please turn to Romans chapter 7 and verses 7 through 12. Romans chapter 7 and verses 7 through 12. Starting in verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. You see, if you tell a sinner that he can't do something, he tends to be a little bit more motivated to do it. Look at prohibition. During Prohibition, they said, okay, no more drinking. We're going to clean this act up. We're going to prohibit alcohol. What happened? Drinking went on a rampage. There was all kind of drinking. A matter of fact, these little small-time thieves became these mafia bosses, where all of a sudden they had great power, and it was because of trying to restrain this and saying, well, you know, this is the way we're going to control evil. But what it did is you told people that we're able to do something, now you can't. Well, they wanted to do it all the more. And see, the problem with this argument of these people who say, well, let's make illegal things legal because then it won't be such a problem. The biggest problem here is that God uses moral law and his standard of law to enable society to continue and flourish. If there were no law against immoral things, there would be no society at all. The moral law of God is used by God as part of his common grace toward all mankind. It's to keep their sin in check. It's the same reason that God uses parents in a family. That's why the family structure is so important, because God uses this in the family structure to help these little sinners restrain themselves, to learn to discipline themselves, discipline their behaviors. You see, if we don't have any restraint on these little sinners, and we hate to say that, well, they're a cute little baby, but who taught that baby to lie? Who taught that baby to gouge out another baby's eyes? No one. No one had to. You see, they need the restraint of their parents, and if they don't get it by the teaching of their parents, then they run awry. And we see it more and more, is where these parents just think that it's their commission to just have a roof over the head and a meal, something on the table. But as far as teaching the child, well, let's let someone else do that, if they even do. They don't seem to care. But see, that's part of God's common grace, is that he uses that so that there is a restraint, that they end up understanding that there are rules that they need to live by. So Paul, in our text, says this is our goal. In verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all of the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And here again, we see in God's great kindness that he desires that all the seed of Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile, might have security, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, if you introduce man's works, where you say, well, God does his part, I do my part, you introduce insecurity and uncertainty. Because you see, no man trying to do his part will ever do what he thinks needs to be done. He's always going to say, well, I don't know. Did I keep it right? Did I fulfill it right? Did I do everything that I was supposed to? Oh, my word, I just lied or cheated or whatever. You see, there's no security in that. There's no security. You see, salvation is of God, not of man. If it is of faith, the grace of God works upon us. And it is not then man's responsibility, because God gives us his grace. If it's mixed and we think that, well, God does his part, I do my part, we'll never see the finished work of the cross in the light that we ought to see it. That he took on everything. He took upon everything. We have no part of it. And in sending his son, there was finished work on the cross. God raised up his son as our unfailing high priest in heaven, that we might be sure. The New American Standard Version says guaranteed. The Greek word is babios. Babios. And it means stable, fastened, firmly grounded, and guaranteed. Stable, fastened, firmly grounded, and guaranteed. Now, if our salvation was by our own works, by keeping the law, how could the promise be guaranteed? Guaranteed by your works? If it was by your works, you would be forfeiting your salvation. I'm here to tell you, you would not have ever the opportunity to live up to guarantee your salvation by your works. You see, Arminian theology, it's a form of Christianity. It's named after Arminius. But it comes from even an older form of Pelagianism, where Pelagius, who lived around 400 AD, here's what Pelagius said. I'm just going to read what Pelagius said. He said that original sin did not taint human nature, and that moral will is still capable of choosing good or evil without special divine aid. That original sin did not taint human nature, and that mortal will is capable of choosing good or evil without special divine aid. Now, Arminianism is sometimes called semi-Pelagianism. And I remember being at a conference with Pastor Glenn, and we went to hear R.C. Sproul talk about the semi-Pelagian captivity of the church. And it was quite interesting. He did a wonderful job. But you see, this says that it is completely up to us to believe on our own, and it's completely up to us to accept the gospel on our own. It's something that we have to do, that we receive all of this on our own. God just sort of puts it out there. We have to receive it. And Molinism is something that has the same kind of thing. It's just a highbrow form of Arminianism. And then it says that you better not really believe that you have done anything to secure your salvation, because true Arminianism has a tenet that says that you could lose your salvation. That if you do not live up to the standard, that you can actually lose your salvation. Because the power came from you, you can lose it if you don't hold on to it. And that's just flat out heresy. All Arminians don't believe that. But that's Arminianism in its purest form. They do believe that you, a person, can lose their salvation. You know what? That's no guarantee. But when it comes by reason of faith, in accordance to grace, then the promise is babios. Then the promise is guaranteed. But it's guaranteed to who? Whom is it guaranteed to? to all the descendants of Abraham. Those who didn't receive justification by law keeping. Those who are not Jews. Those who did not receive justification by circumcision. But those who are justified by grace through faith. These people are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And starting in verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is the gospel that has power. Power. And I think it's really funny. You listen to Paul Washer enough, you will hear him say, "And behold the power," when all of these little, simple, nothing gospels are preached. And they say, "If you want to receive Jesus, just squeeze my hand." And then at that point, that person says, "I'm saved and there's nothing to it." That's not the power of God. The gospel is powerful. James Montgomery Boyce has 4 points about the way of faith, and I'd like to share them with you this morning. These are sort of condensed just for a matter of time, but the first way of faith is the way of faith alone establishes grace. The way of faith alone establishes grace. What grace freely gives, faith freely receives. What grace freely gives, faith freely receives. The second way of faith is the way of faith alone guarantees all glory to God. Sola fide, remember? Faith alone guarantees all glory to God. Only salvation by grace through faith promotes worship of God. Grace and faith exclude all human boasting. Number 3, the way of faith and grace alone ensures the salvation of all God's elect. Whether Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, those of the Mosaic law and those who are outside of it. Faith and grace remove all human distinctions. There is no difference. All are sinners and all are welcome to come to Jesus. Number 4, the way of faith and grace guarantees bebios, full salvation to all God's elect. God chose this way of salvation because to the degree of any human merit that is essential to salvation, we cannot have any certainty of salvation. If there is any human merit within salvation, it is not guaranteed that we will have in salvation. It is only by the guarantee of grace, grace alone. Faith plus works can only guarantee total anxiety, total uncertainty, and total destruction. Those who put their trust in Christ alone, solus Christus, will not rely on their own merit, but will cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And then finally, if we look at verse 17 of our text, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many, many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as if they did. Now, Paul is saying, think about this for a second. You see, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Now, if Abraham is going to be the father of many nations, then you can't receive salvation because of the Mosaic law. Because no nation but Israel keeps the Mosaic law. No nation but Israel has circumcision as commandment of Moses. No nation but Israel has the ceremonial code, the dietary laws, and the various other separating laws. No nation but Israel has any of these. So if God is going to give the nations to Abraham as spiritual inheritance, then it has to be by other means than the Mosaic law. Otherwise, God would have said, I will make you the father of a nation. And it says, in the presence of him whom he believed. In the presence of him whom he believed. Who did he believe? He believed in God. God is the only one who gives life and death and calls those things which do not exist as if they did. Death does not befuddle God. He is the resurrection and the life and gives life to the dead. He is the conqueror of death and he holds the keys to death and hell. He goes out conquering and he does indeed conquer. Our God gave life to dying Abraham and Sarah that they may have a son. He raised Abraham's son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And he also said that he would raise us spiritually, and he did. When we received Jesus Christ, he raised us up spiritually. We were reborn, born again. Our spirit was dead, now it's alive. And he raised us up from the dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And in Christ, he has already raised us up spiritually. Remember in baptism, you die and you're raised again. That has already happened. Baptism is a symbol of that. And he shall raise us up physically one day. And he will raise up all those who have died in Christ. Death has been swallowed up by the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is powerful enough to raise the dead because he is the creator of all things. And he did that ex nihilo, out of nothing. If he created out of nothing, he can recreate. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Abraham did not exist, and he called Abraham into existence. Isaac did not exist, and he called him into existence. We are all called into existence by God. Yet by nature, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. So he also effectually called us by the gospel, and we became believers in Jesus Christ. God said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He calls his church into existence, and they live, with him forever. Abraham saw God and heard his promise. He trusted in him, knowing that this reliable and powerful God could be trusted because he could raise the dead, and he could call into existence the things that are not as though they are. He trusted in the God of glory, and he was justified by faith. If we have trusted in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will also inherit the promises and the fullness of salvation. Babios, guaranteed. You see, there are only two destinations. Either we will inherit the world and rule with Christ, or we will suffer the wrath of God and go to hell. I hope that you will not depend upon the law to save you, but you will run to Jesus Christ and trust in him and be saved, that you may be enriched by every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I pray that if you have not done that, that you will call upon the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. If you would please take your hymnal.